entire chapter of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore on my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the separation of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
The Bibles and turn to Psalm 19 as we come to the third and last study that we'll have in this wonderful psalm. Psalm 19, we're going to look at the last section, verses 12 to 14. And let me just begin by saying that you ought to be a more holy person as a result of being here in this service today. You ought not to walk out of here just having, I trust, at least learned something. But the whole point of this is that you change internally, and that you grow as a Christian, if you are a Christian, that you be more holy. Having studied the Word today, you ought to leave here a more holy person. And you ought to live a more holy life this week. And all your relationships with people ought to reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ more profoundly than it has in the past. That's the impact that the Word of God is supposed to have upon your life. You do not study the Word of God simply to fill your mind up with facts. We study the Word of God, and God uses His Word to change us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to form the beauty of Christ in us, to work the fruit of the Spirit in us. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them, talking about the disciples at that time and the disciples who would come. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for you today is that the word would be used by the Spirit of God to sanctify you, to make you more holy, to make me more holy. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so the purpose for which David hides the word of God in his heart is so that he might grow as a believer, that he might be more holy, that he might be able by the grace of God to avoid sin. That's what happened when the psalmist contemplated the word of God here in this psalm. He begins the psalm, as you well know, by looking at the created order and marveling at how God's glory is manifested in this universe. And then he looks at God speaking in the Word of God, in the written revelation of God, such as he had at that time. We have the complete revelation of God. He had it up until that point. But he looks at what he had and he sees the Word of the living God, marvels at the various attributes of that Word, is clearly thankful to God for the impact of that Word upon him and upon other believers. And now we see his response to that Word. In light of that Word, how does he respond? Well, we read in verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And so when David looks at the Word, he is made to see his own sin, and he is moved to pray for deliverance from sin. And we want to pray that by the grace of God, that will be our response this morning as we think about how God uses his Word in the sanctification of his people. Now, how does God use his Word then in the sanctification of his people? First of all, through his Word, he exposes sin. Through his Word, he exposes sin. You see verse 12, "Who can understand his errors?" The New Living Translation, it puts it in this way. It says, "How can I know all the sin lurking in my heart?" Now, New Living Translation, that word translation is used a little loosely. But you get a sense of what the psalmist is saying here. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? The fact is, there are times when I sin and I don't even know about it. These are the errors that David talks about here. There are inadvertent sins. We won't take time, but you can look at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, or Numbers 15, verses 27 and 28. There are times when we sin and we don't even know about it. We don't intend to, but we, because we are sinners by nature and practice, we sin inadvertently. We sin without even thinking about it. We sin without even, at times, knowing about it. And then David talks about those secret faults. These are sins that are hidden from other people. And there are sins that are hidden even from ourselves. How can I know all the sins that are lurking in my own heart? Now, I know very well the sins of other people. And I have 20/20 vision when it comes to the sins of other people. I see those with great clarity. When I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of an occasion just recently when I was in the parking lot of some store. And I looked out the window of my van and I saw a young man walking along. And some of the young fellows these days, they wear their pants halfway down their legs. And his was near his knees. And I watched as he walked along and I had this urge to just go and up to him and go, just like that. And say, "Now, get a belt or something." And I thought to myself this week, this is how we see the sins of other people. We see it with great clarity. I know exactly what's wrong with him. And I know exactly what needs to be done. Just like that. And it's done. And that's how we see other people. We know what they do wrong, and this is how to fix it. With regard to ourselves, not so much. There's so much hidden. So much we are blind to. So much we're unaware of and consequently unconcerned about. And Spurgeon's words hit home. Lack of knowledge of the truth and too little tenderness of conscience hide it from us, these sins. Hardness of heart and the corrupt nature causes us to sin unperceived. I reflected on this week. Lack of knowledge of the truth, and as a result of that, I sin without even knowing about it. And then what about this? Too little tenderness of conscience. And so I sin unaware and unconcerned. Well, how thankful we are then for God's holy word. How thankful that he has given this to us, and how thankful that he uses this word, and he uses it the way he uses the sun. And earlier in the psalm, in verse 6, he talks about the sun and the fact that there is nothing hidden from its heat. And all over the earth, the sun shines and nothing is hidden from its heat and from the rays of the sun. Well, in the same way, God uses his word. And the word penetrates. And the word exposes. And in the same way that nothing in the earth is hidden from the warm rays of the sun, in the same way nothing is hidden from the penetrating light of the Word of God. That word secret there is the same word as the word hidden in verse 6. And so the sun's rays penetrate and the searchlight of the Scripture exposes. That's why I asked Harry to read earlier from Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And the scripture then God uses to search us. And to expose us, to shine his light upon the dark and inner recesses of our souls and show us just what we are really like. I've been having trouble with my knee over the last 6 weeks, 6 months or so, and two or three doctors looked at it and couldn't figure out exactly what the problem was, and then finally I was sent to have an MRI. And so they do this MRI. And they look at the results and they say, oh, now that's the problem. There's the issue. Well, the scripture is like that, isn't it? God turns the searchlight of his word upon our lives. On the surface, everything seems all right. But you turn the scripture and the searchlight of that word upon us. And then you begin to see. And then you begin to understand. And then it's exposed. What we're really like. And we read in the scriptures, for instance, the Lord Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're smitten in our conscience because we think about our reactions to people and the bitterness that we harbor in our hearts. Oh, we listen to Paul, and Paul says, love and joy and peace and patience, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we read that, and we realize that these things are strangely absent in our lives and in our dealings with people. And then we read, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. And we remember our love of praise. We remember that the applause of people means so much to us. And that sometimes it drives us to do good things. And we listen to our Savior when He says, do not worry about this or that. We listen to the Apostle when he says, don't be anxious about anything. And we realize that though we are the children of the living God, the Father who promises to care for us, we don't really trust Him. And we're convicted. And we read about Job and the covenant that he made with his eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. And we're ashamed when we think of our conduct and our thoughts. Or we read about Nebuchadnezzar and the overweening pride as he looks at what he has done and says, what a magnificent thing I have achieved here. And we're smitten again. And we read the Gospels and we look at the Pharisees and we loathe the self-righteousness that just oozes out of them. But then at times when we read about them, it's like looking in a mirror. Well, you see, this is what God does. He takes His Word to expose us and show us and convict us about what we're really like. I mentioned an MRI that I had to have, and I was upset because I had to wait. Sometimes God uses circumstances to expose our sins as well. So I was very impatient and I had to wait. But as I reflected upon this week, it made me realize that while I had to wait for some machine to look into the inner recesses of my knee every single hour of every single day, I have the privilege of reading the Word of the Living God, which exposes the inner recesses of my soul. What a privilege that is. Soul-destroying sin still remains within us. But God in His grace has given us a book which by His Spirit He will use to show us just how sinful we are. And so, let me ask you then, do you pray? Do you pray like this? Do you pray what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139? When you read the Scriptures daily, when you come before God and open up the Word of the Living God, and read what God has to say. Do you pray things like this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And don't be like a man who looks at the mirror and turns away and forgets what he looks like after a few moments. No, we look into the Word of God. We search the Scriptures. We turn its searchlight upon our souls and our lives and our character and our conduct. And we seek the face of God and pray for grace so that we might be changed. So how does God use His Word? Well, He exposes sin. Secondly, through the Word He keeps us from sin. Through the Word He keeps us from sin. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep me back. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Sins done with a high hand. Not the secret ones, not the inadvertent ones, but the ones where we sin because we're self-sufficient. Because we think we can handle it. Because there's a certain amount of pride or arrogance in us. Lord, keep us from those things. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And so you see, David wants to be forgiven. But he wants more than that. He wants to be positively holy. He says, cleanse me. He says, Lord, declare me not guilty in your court. And you and I know, and we'll see just a little bit later, that the only way that can be done, the only way you can be truly cleansed and guiltless before God is by sacrifice. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But he wants more than that. He says, keep me back. Let them not. I want to be blameless and I want to be innocent of the great transgression, whatever that may be, perhaps idolatry, we're not entirely sure, but whatever it is, sin of any stripe, Lord, deliver me from that, keep me from that. And remember, the Lord Jesus says this is what marks a Christian. This is one of the things that is so characteristic of a true child of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, that's a mark of a Christian. Because Christianity is not a get-out-of-jail-free ticket. It's not just life insurance so that, you know, you'll be okay come the end. And when you're a Christian, when you become a child of the living God, you have been radically transformed. You've been changed from within. You have a new heart. And you used to love sin, but now you hate it. You used to live in sin, but now you cannot live without righteousness. You used to run after the things of the world, but now you have a passion for God and for His righteousness. And you can't be satisfied with anything less. And that's what David's talking about here. You're forgiven, but because you love God, you have to be like Him. There is no one in the world, nothing in the universe to you more beautiful than God. And so you must be more conformed to Him. You must be more like Him. And that's why he prays, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. That's his prayer. Lord, keep me back. Lord, there is a strange attraction in sin that I still feel. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And prone to leave the God I love. I confess that to my shame, but oh God, keep me back from it. Don't let me wander off. Don't let me be enticed again. Guard my soul. Keep me the way you kept Abimelech from sinning with Sarah. Keep me back the way you kept him. And Lord, keep me the way you kept David from putting Nabal to the sword. Keep me back from the sin that I find enticing. Keep me back the way you kept David. And we read in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And I need to keep back in terms of the things I say. I need to guard my mouth. I need to watch over my words. And so there's personal responsibility, but oh, David says, Lord, you keep me back. I can't do this on my own. There's no hope if I'm left to myself. I have not the strength or the wherewithal to be a holy man, so Lord, you keep me back. You guard me and you protect me and you make me a holy man. Take my heart. Take and seal it from thy courts above. Do you pray like that? Are you in dead earnest about holiness? You pray like this every day? Are you serious about holiness and righteousness? Are you serious about seeing your conversation and your character transformed? I want you to know that God will do this. He will keep you back. How does He do it? Well, He strengthens us. He strengthens us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 we read, Paul prays that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And by His Spirit and through His Word, God gives us strength to resist temptation and to be holy. Now that is absolutely vital because sin has addictive qualities. This is what David's talking about. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Don't let them control me, these sins. Because you see, at times, it seems as if sin, whatever the sin is, you know what the particular besetting sins are in your own life. But you know that at times they feel like drugs and they feel like you can't stop. You just enjoy them. And even for a Christian with a regenerate heart who loves God and righteousness, there is an attraction. They're just like Bathsheba out there for David. And it seems like you just can't stop. It seems like they govern and they control and they rule. And the devil, in his malevolence, comes and whispers in your ear, well, you ought not to even try anymore because you really can't defeat it. Look, you've fallen again. You might as well just give up. David says, oh, let them not have dominion over me. And we're reminded that God does give us strength. He will enable us to put sin to death. Romans 8:13. God does enable us. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, He'll give you the strength you need to put that sin to death. He will help you to resist temptation. There's no temptation that has gripped you, but that there's a way out that God has provided, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So God will help you. He will give you strength. He will give you the ability to resist that temptation. And He will help you because Paul says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can resist this. I can put this to death and I can walk in holiness before my God. And if you think you can't, that's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the pit. God gives you all the strength that you need. What's more, He puts His Word in our hearts. This is how God enables us. This is how He keeps us from sin. He puts the Word in our hearts. You know, from what we know about education in the first century for Jewish people, our Lord Jesus would probably have memorized large portions of the Old Testament. It's not surprising then that when you read a passage like Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus is tempted so intensely by the devil himself, how does He respond? Well, He reaches for the Scriptures. He quotes the Word of the living God. Thus it is written. And so the Lord Jesus is our example. And we follow in His footsteps. And if we're going to resist, if we're going to overcome, if we're going to not sin against our God, well, God will use His Word. And we'll hide His Word in our hearts, and that's how we're going to be equipped to resist temptation and to put sin off. We have, for instance, Romans 6. So we hide that passage in our heart. And when we begin to feel that we cannot overcome and we cannot say no to sin, well, then we remember the theology that Paul sets before us in Romans chapter 6. And we remember that we have not simply been forgiven of the penalty of sin, but we've also been freed from the power of sin. And that one day we'll be free from the very presence of sin. And so that gives us hope. And the fact that we're free from the power gives us confidence right now in our God that by His grace we are able to resist. And we are able to obey. We trust Him for that. Oh, we read a passage like 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise yourself toward godliness. You know, maybe you've been growing a little bit lazy. You've been on the road now as a Christian for, well, quite some time. And when you were younger, you were fervent and you were serious and you were diligent. But now you're nonchalant and you drift. And Paul speaks and he says, now you exercise yourself. You work at it. And you picture the athlete and he's diligent and he's serious and he sweats to get himself in shape. And Paul says, now you've got to be like that. Spiritually, that's the way you're to be. Exercise yourself toward godliness. And you put sin to death. And you pursue holiness and you make an effort. Absolutely, God is sovereign. And God works in us to will and to do and to will of His good pleasure. And we won't take one step forward if God does. All of that's true. Love the sovereignty of God. But the responsibility of individuals like us is set before us so clearly in the Scriptures. So we need to do it. And so Paul, who says God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, also says in that same context, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And so when we're a little lazy, the word wells up within us and God says, now you need to work at this. You need to be serious. You need to make every effort. So the Lord strengthens us and He puts His word in our hearts. And then He puts a hedge around us. How thankful we ought to be that God surrounds us with circumstances and Christians, friends and family that keep us in line, that keep us faithful. You know, it's sad that we need that, but we're thankful that we have it. David says, don't let sin have dominion over me. Don't let it rule over me. And the sad thing is, that's exactly what sin's intent is. If you go back to Genesis 4 and verse 7, God says to Cain, sin is crouching there and its intent is to have dominion over you. Well, that's sin's intent in your life as well. To have dominion over you, to rule over you. But you're a Christian and you belong to God. And so He protects you. And He guards you. And there are some circumstances, some situations where Christians find themselves and they're isolated. And those times can be very difficult. And Christians need to do all they can to avail themselves of the encouragements that are available to the Christian. But how thankful you can be this morning if God has hedged you about with Christian brethren who comfort you. And who encourage you. And who pray for you. And who rebuke you. And who teach you. And who are examples to you. So that when you look at them, you say, oh, I want to be like that. I want to imitate that brother or sister the way they're imitating Christ. What a privilege. Even as you reflect upon your life. What a blessing to think upon those whom God has brought into your life, who have been and continue to be examples to you, and whose example continues to stir your soul so that you might be ever more serious about spiritual things. That's why David says, oh, the Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So that's the second thing you see. Through His Word, He keeps us from sin. And then lastly, through His Word, He reveals forgiveness of sins. Through His Word, He exposes sin. Through His Word, He keeps us back from sin. And then through His Word, He reveals the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Do you realize that the Lord has heard everything you said this past week? Every word you spoke, every syllable you uttered, the Lord Jesus heard that. We worry too much about what people hear. I remember working in a restaurant. I was working in a restaurant as we called it ceramic engineering. It was a dishwasher. And I worked at that for some years, and there was a lady there who She had a mouth on her and right out of the gutter. And then one day she came up to me and she was blushing. I'd never seen her blush, didn't think she was able to blush. And she was blushing and she said, I've been swearing like a trooper in front of you. I was at Bible College, Ontario Bible College at the time. She says, I've been swearing like a trooper in front of you, and here you are going to be a priest. I didn't get into the whole priesthood of believers. You know, you could have and explained, you know, Reformation and all the rest of it, but we just left it at that. We worry about what people hear us say. But God hears everything. And then He knows everything we think. We sin so much more inside than we do outside. Especially Christians, I suppose, because we have all these hedges around us and we have all these guards and checks and balances, so perhaps we retreat to the privacy of our minds and sin vicariously. We read the salacious details of the sins of others and get an inordinate amount of pleasure out of it. And we imagine things. And in the privacy of our hearts, there's greed and anger and lust. So how can David say, oh, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight? Well, think about this. First of all, here is the language of sacrifice. Here's the language of sacrifice. That word acceptable is used very often of sacrifice. Because sacrifices are to be acceptable in the sight of God. Sinners can't be acceptable before God without sacrifice. Blood must be shed. And so the only hope for us to ever be accepted before God is if sacrifice is made. So the whole Old Testament is saying that to us. For anyone to be accepted, sacrifice is needed. And the whole Old Testament is pointing forward to Christ, as you well know. And that's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 these wonderful words. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The only way our lives and our lips can ever be acceptable to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are forgiven because of His work and covered by His righteousness, then we are acceptable before God. So we strive for holiness, we pursue righteousness, but we know that the ground of our standing before God is the Lord Jesus and His finished and glorious work. So it's the language of sacrifice and it's the language of confidence, because David says, oh, let my mouth, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You're the strength of my heart and you're the Redeemer of my soul. This is the kinsman Redeemer. That wonderful image in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gracious family member comes along and redeems this man out of bondage. Pays a price so that he might be freed. The captive might be set free at liberty. And David looks at God and he says, oh, you are my Redeemer. You're the one who sets me free. You're the one who paid the price. You're the one who saves. So, dear friend, if you're a Christian today, you come and you ask the Lord to help you to grow in holiness. And you pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, because you're serious about holiness. But oh, you are so thankful that the foundation of your relationship with God has nothing to do with your own actions and your own works, but has everything to do with the Lord Jesus and His finished work. And if you're not a Christian, I want to remind you of this. I want to remind you that the Lord in His Word reveals forgiveness from sins. You remember what David said here, who can understand his errors? And Martin Luther understood something of this. And Martin Luther would confess his sins to the Roman Catholic priest hour upon hour, and then he'd walk away and he'd say, well, now maybe I forgot something. Maybe there are sins there that are hidden to me and I haven't confessed them, and if that's the case, then I am damned. And it tortured him, as some of you well know. And it tortured him until he came to Christ. Until he realized that God provides righteousness. That Jesus covers by His blood and clothes with His own righteousness. And so he repented and he believed, and Luther says it was like I entered paradise. Because yes, we cannot deal with our sins. We don't know the depth of it. We don't even understand the enormity of it. And we cannot deliver ourselves from it. But Jesus came into this world to save sinners like us. And most of us here, we've been saved. And by the grace of God, when you trust in Christ, you will be also. So come to Him today. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You deal so graciously with Your people. You know our need and You know our sin and You show it to us. Oh, we thank You You don't show it to us all at once. But You show it to us. You reveal our sin. And oh, You give us grace to put it to death. You give us grace to grow in holiness. And oh, we thank You so much for that. Because it is, Lord God, the longing of our hearts to be like our Savior. To be holy as You are holy. To be perfect as He is perfect. And to know Your smile upon us. And to reflect the beauty of our Lord Jesus. Help us to grow in this, we pray today. And Lord God, be merciful to those who are still in bondage. Oh, they need a Redeemer. They need someone to rescue them. They need someone to lift them up out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock. They need to be saved. Be merciful to them today, we pray, and rescue them by the power of Your Spirit. Forgive them by the work of Your Son, and make them children of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.